Hare Krishna, today we are reading Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 26, The Helix Planets, Text Number 16. It's a prose, so I'll recite it once, and then we can do a word by word. Jastuheka Vairaja Raja Purusho Vadam Patadam Yidam Chakranajanti Brahmane Vatsahira Dandam Srapapi Jamarake Mutra Sukaram Muke Nipasati Tatram Tivalarpinish Piyasyamanas Basa Ba Yaso Sospajago Tatraive Heksukanda Arta Swarina Swanajam Quachin Murchita Kasmalan Upagato Jataive Hadrishta Dosa Parudaha. So if anyone would like to read it now, okay, it's very long. So we can do it word by word. If you can repeat after me, please. Jad.
Yad.
Anyone who.
To.
But. Iha.
Iha.
In this life.
Indeed.
Raya. Akin.
Akin.
Raja Purushaha. A king's man. Ba. Or.
Or.
Andanye. Unto one not punishable.
Unto one not punishable.
Dandam.
Punishment.
Pranayati
inflicts.
Brahmane
unto a Brahman.
Va or.
Sarira dandam.
Corporal punishment. Saha that person.
That person.
King or government officer.
Papiyam.
The most sinful. Narake.
In the hell.
Amutra.
In the next life.
Sukaramuke. Name Sukaramuka. Nipatati.
False down.
Tatra. There. Ati Balai. By very strong assistance of Yamaraj. Vanishpiyamana. Being crushed.
Avayavaha.
The different parts of whose body.
The different parts of whose body.
Yata, like.
Eva.
Certainly.
Iha.
Here.
Ikshukandam.
Sugar cane.
Arta Swarena.
With a pitiful sound. Swanayam.
Crying.
Quachit.
Sometimes.
Mukchitaha.
Fainted.
Kasmalam upagataha.
Becoming illusionary.
Iha, here.
Adrista dosha.
Who is not at fault.
Uparudaha.
Arrested for punishment. Translation. Indeed, in his next life, a sinful king or governmental representative who punishes an innocent person or who inflicts corporal punishment upon a brahmana is taken by the Yamadutas to the hell named Sukaramuka, where the most powerful assistant of Yamaraj crushed him exactly as one crushes sugar cane to squish out the juice. The sinful living entity cries very pitifully and faints, just like an innocent man undergoing punishment. This is the result of punishing a faultless person. Text number 17. This text doesn't have purpose, so we will read text number 17 in translation. By the arrangements of the Supreme Lord, loathed great living beings like bugs and mosquitoes suck the blood of human beings and other animals. Such insignificant creatures are unaware that their bites are painful to the human beings. However, first-class human beings, Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, and Vaishyas, are developed in consciousness, and therefore they know how painful it is to be killed. A human being endowed with knowledge certainly commits sin if he kills or torments insignificant creatures. Who has no discrimination? The Supreme Lord punishes such a man by putting him into the hell known as Andakupa, where he is attacked by all the birds and beasts, reptiles, mosquitoes, lice, worms, flies, and other creatures he tormented during his life. They attack him from all sides, robbing him of the pleasure of sleep. Unable to rest, he constantly wandered about in the darkness. Thus, in Andakupa, his suffering is just like that of a creature in the lower species. Purport. From this very instructive verse, we learn that lower animals created by the laws of nature to disturb the human beings are not subjected to punishment. Because the human being has developed consciousness, however, he cannot do anything against the principles of Varnashram Dharma without being condemned. Krishna states in Bhagavad Gita 4:13, Chatur Varnya Maya Srishta Guna Karma Vibhagataha. According to the three modes of material nature and the world ascribed to them, the four divisions of human society were created by me. Thus, all men should be divided in four classes: Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, and Sudras. And they should act according to their ordained regulations. They cannot deviate from their prescribed rules and regulations. One of these states that they should never trouble any animal, even those that disturb human beings. Although a tiger is not sinful if he attacked another animal and eats its flesh, if a man would develop consciousness that so, he must be punished. In other words, a human being who does not use his developed consciousness but instead acts like an animal surely undergoes punishment in many different hells. Lankyanatiram Dasha, Gyananjana Sadakya. Chachurumitanjena, Tasmai Sankurave Namaha. Mukam Karoti Vachalam, Kampum Gangajate Green, Chakripata Mahavande, Sri Gudu Tipinatarinam, Paramanandavarnam, Sri Chaitanya Ishwaram. Namo Vishnu Padaya, Krishna Krishnaya Bhutale, Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Iti Namine. Pancavalpatarunyascha Kripala Sindhu Yavacha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivastadi Gaura Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna
Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare,
Hare
Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. As we were studying this chapter, especially again in Spanish, previous devotees, previous classes also emphasized the point for us to understand the Chaitanya. Actually, Bhagavatam is in this part of the Bhagavatam, in this fifth canto, especially from the chapter 16 to 26. These 10 chapters where it describes the structure of the universe, the main purpose is to explain how the living entities are distributed or allocated in different regions of the universe according to their consciousness. So, in that way, we now receive information about what is the consciousness of the people who live in a specific regions. In this case now, we are studying the consciousness of people who are destined to live in the hellish planet, with the consciousness of them. So in a way, we are studying the different type of consciousness. And for us it's very important to understand this point because as in the previous classes, we mentioned how Jutakarma Prabhu explained the correlation about the evolving of consciousness and the different planetary systems according to this consciousness. So knowing where we want to go, so we can organize the development of our consciousness. We can orientate our activities in order to maintain one state of consciousness appropriate to the place where we want to go. So, and also we understand that the state of consciousness is directly influenced by the laws of nature. We are in this material world because we wanted to independently enjoy from Krishna. That's something that we need to understand, very important point. It's our desire to come here. It's not that Krishna wants us to be here. It's just our desire. And he has to facilitate our desires. For that reason, he creates this the manifestation of this material world. And it's up to us how we develop our consciousness, how we surrender to these modes of nature. In previous texts also we understood or we learned that all the creation of this material world is subjected to the influence of the three modes of material nature. We are talking about modes of goodness, passion and ignorance. So everything that exists in this material manifestation is under the influence of these modes. Understanding this knowledge is very crucial because in this way, as a human being, that we have the capacity to discriminate, to understand, so we can direct our activities to the certain goal. So the knowledge that Bhagavatam and the Vedic knowledge is providing us has that purpose to uplift our consciousness. Now we are talking about the punishment in the hellish planet, and the main topic is punishment. But actually, if we understand that we are in this material world, it's kind of punishment. It's another hell compared to what was our place, or what is our original place, the original world, the spiritual world. So being in this material world is just a prison, it's a jail, a hell, where we have to receive the punishment of our activities. So within the prison, there is another prison, a specific one, this hellish planet. So it's something that we need also to clearly understand. And this is based again in the influence of the modes of material nature. So everybody who is in this material world, it's influenced on those, with these modes. And but we have the opportunity as a human beings to endeavor to rise our consciousness, at least not to be overcome by the lower modes of nature, means passion and ignorance. Because the natural tendency of the consciousness is to go to degrade. If we do not endeavor to maintain a specific state of consciousness, naturally it will go down. It's like a the natural propensity of the water, stream of water, always will be looking for the lower levels. When the rivers are flowing, they go straight to the ocean because it's the lower level. The same, the tendency of the consciousness, if we are not careful, is to degrade to the lower levels. So naturally the modes of passion and ignorance will overcome if we do not consciously endeavor to maintain a proper state of consciousness. So, but our endeavor is not enough. But by attending or trying to do it, we will attract the mercy of Krishna to uplift our consciousness. But the endeavor has to be there, and it has to be constant. If we are careless, after some time we will realize that our consciousness will degrade. So in that way, for example, based on this principle, the Bhagavatam is describing how the Krishna arranged a system for correcting that tendency. We can use the word punishment, so-called punishment. But in order just to help the living entity to correct, to rectify and uplift the consciousness. So based on the principle of fear under the modes of nature, for example, for people who are under the influence of mode of ignorance, the fear to go to hell or to be in poverty or disease, that is very painful. I don't want to go to hell. But it's mainly for people who are under the influence of modes of ignorance. But for example, for people who are mostly influenced by the modes of passion, the fear of losing the possessions that they have, or perhaps losing the opportunity to go to a better place, Swargaloka, the heavenly planets, perhaps. So there are some restrictions there, or regulations that is prescribed in the Vedas. Or, for example, for people who are more in the modes of goodness, it's a little bit subtle, the motivation to be engaged in a activities that uplift the consciousness is based more in the fear not to fulfill their duties, for example. The sense of duty is very strong in people who are in the mode of goodness. So fear that I'm not doing my duty, so I'll try to follow the rules and regulations, and in that way I'll maintain or uplift my consciousness. So fear is a very important factor in this case that motivates us to engage ourselves in different prescribed activities with the purpose to uplift our consciousness, and that all are prescribed in the Vedas. So the Vedas describe a gradual elevation of consciousness and also the quickest one. And in the previous text also, and whole Bhagavatam is giving us tips and guidance how we can quickly uplift our consciousness. And we know what is that? The quickest process?
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Bhakti.
Be engaged in the ocean and say, yes, that's right, Bhakti. And this is clearly established by, for example, very soon we will touch this point in sixth canto, when the pastime is the conversation between the Yamadutas and Yamaraj. When the Yamadutas wanted to drag Ajamil, punish Ajamil, and the Vishnu Dutas stopped them, but Yamadutas, they were surprised. Well, what is happening? Because this person is so sinful, so he has to go to hell. He deserves to go to hell. And in that confusion, the Yamadutas asked Yamaraj, what's happening? Because Dharma is established by the Vedas, no? Dharma, Veda, Pranita. See? That's the way how the Yamadutas ask Yamaraj. And do you remember what is the answer that Yamaraj said? What is the answer? In the previous text, last class, yesterday class, if I'm not wrong, Prabhupada's time is in the purpose, that actually the Dharma is established, it says, Dharma stu saksat Bhagavad Pranita. That is in sixth canto text, chapter 6, text 12, if I'm not wrong, where Yamaraj established clearly that it said that actually the Dharma, the prescribed Dharma for uplifting the consciousness, is clearly and directly established by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Nobody else can do it. No, the Vedas, no the demigods, no Brahma, no the human beings. So only who establish the principles of Dharma is God, the Supreme Personality of God. And Krishna clearly established in the Bhagavad Gita as well that what is the principle of the constitutional position of the living entity. By being engaged in that activity, that he will obtain his original position or regain his constitutional position as being engaged in devotional service. So this is very important principle to understand. In that regard, I would like to redirect our discussion today, trying to understand how Krishna established, how caring and especially protective Krishna acts to help us to regain our state of consciousness, to help us to not perish. In the Bhagavad Gita chapter 9, there is a very important text that describes the mood of Krishna trying to protect his devotee, because as a practicing devotees, we understand that we are still struggling in our conditional state. We are not pure devotees yet. So, because we are still conditioned under the laws of nature, it says that the living entity has four defects. Do you remember what are the four defects?
Very lucent.
Being an illusion, yeah. Then
you commit mistakes.
Commit the tendency to commit mistakes.
Senses are imperfect.
The senses are imperfect and
cheating.
The cheating propensity. The idea basically is because we are in illusion and we have limited our senses and have limited perception, so we will have the tendency to commit mistakes. Because never will we be perfect in this conditional state. And because of that, we have the tendency to cheat others and ourselves, starting from cheating ourselves, deceiving ourselves. So that is the natural propensity of a conditional living entity, conditioned in a conditional state. So that we can expect that we will commit mistakes. And as a practicing devotee, because we are not still in a pure stage of consciousness, so there is no question that if we will fall down or not. The idea is when we will fall down, because our tendency to commit mistakes is there. So in that way, understanding that propensity of us to commit mistakes, or the tendency to make mistakes is there. How we can solve this? Because we are talking about punishment and rectifying the consciousness. So Krishna nicely organized some aspects how these corrective measurements happen, and especially for his devotees. So there is one text in the Bhagavad Gita that describes the mood of Krishna that we mentioned. That is in the chapter 9. Do you remember that special text that Krishna very boldly said, and that can inspire, give us motivation?
That my devotee never
perishes? Yeah, my devotee never perishes. But there is previous text to that, very beautiful text that can give us the confidence that Krishna, in a loving mood, he is always protecting us.
922.
Yeah, it's a eva samyavya. So Krishna very boldly said, even if one commit the most abominable action, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly because he is properly situated in his determination. So this is very important text for us to understand what is the mood actually of Krishna and how it should be our mood as well. Krishna, he is the supreme, perfect living entity, the father of all living entities, and he doesn't deny or punish or regret the living entity. What he is trying to encourage us, even if we commit abominable actions, if we still continue in the practice of our devotion and service, Krishna will help us to regain our consciousness, our proper state of consciousness. There is a hope for us. And not just that, Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur Maharaj, in the comments of the next text, when Krishna tells Arjuna, declare boldly that my devotee never perished. It's another attempt of Krishna to show his a strong conviction and faith in his devotee. My devotee never perishes. Why? Because I'll be protecting him. I'll protect him. And Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur Maharaj commented in this text saying that the feeling of remorse, the fire of that, the remorse that the devotee experience when he commits a mistake is so strong that burned all the reaction of the sin, of the sinful activities, the remorse that the devotee has. And naturally the devotee will again be situated in devotional practice and endeavor to correct that tendency. But we should always remember that the tendency to commit mistake is there. But if we endeavor, Krishna will help us. So if Krishna has that vision towards us, that we are always the tendency to fail because that it looks like it's part, I don't know if you realize, but from my side, I'm completely sure that I have the tendency to commit a lot of mistakes, and it's most probably the most of us. It's kind of general rule that applies because we are still in the conditional state. But Krishna has that approach, and understanding that point of our conditional mistake, how we should look to others' mistakes, how we should appreciate or see when another devotee commit mistakes. Can we judge? Can we punish? Can we do something like that? If Krishna, the Supreme Perfect Being, has a vision of loving and protecting the living entity and having the opportunity, giving the opportunity to rectify, and his approach is, even if so, the body committed abominable acts, he should be considered a saint if he remained practicing Krishna consciousness. So many of us, in our endeavor of practicing Krishna consciousness, because of our still no pure consciousness, state of consciousness, we committed mistakes, but we are still practicing Krishna consciousness. So we should be very careful how we see the mistakes of other devotees as well. And Prabhupada very nicely in the purpose of this text, the Abhijeta Sudhacharo, explained why is that tendency to commit mistakes. Because he said that in our conditional state, Prabhupada says that we have the conditional tendency, conditional position, due to, if we can call that, dharma and swadharma, our conditional situation and our constitutional situation. As a practicing devotees, we experience this. As a constitutional position, we are trying to be engaged in devotional service and with a nice dedication, but at the same time, because we are still in a conditional state under the influence of the mode of nature, of the Pali conception of life, so we have some swadharma, a conditional circumstance. So sometimes it happened that the conditional situation and the constitutional activities of the living entity, of the devotee, can parallel go, and then that creates a wholesome situation for a devotee. But sometimes the constitutional position and the conditional activities, they don't match, they conflict. In that circumstance is that we have a mistake, we commit mistakes, we do wrong to others and sins. But the main important point is that the devotee understands his conditional state, his situation, and he has the feeling, he repents, he has remorse, and that feeling is a push for the devotee to rectify. And each time he's trying to endeavor, because our conditioning is not from just this lifetime. We have been here for thousands and millions of lifetimes. It's not something that we can eradicate easily. Okay, now I'm chanting Hare Krishna and and be perfect from today onwards, because I'm still having the influence of my life from the previous, my previous misdeed, previous life. So even my chanting is not appropriate. Even the execution of my emotional service, it's not in a high level that it should be. So understanding this point, okay, so we have to develop that humility, that submissive also attitude, that is important. Because I understand that I'm conditioned, I must be humble. But if we don't remember that, oh, that we have this luggage, this impediment, and we consider that we are perfect, or pride is blocking us, and that pride also is making us to judge others. But if we always remember that we are full of faults, so naturally humbleness will be there, humility will be there, and we will be also compassionate with others, because we will realize that they also are struggling in the same situation that I am. I have my difficulties with the most of nature, my desires, my bad tendencies. Others are the same, in the same situation. So we won't judge in a negative way, but we will be more compassionate and also trying to help. And that is the spirit that Krishna is displaying in this part. And for example, here in Bhagavad Gita, very clearly Krishna very boldly said that my devotee will never perish. Even if he does or commit a very abominable mistake, but if he remains in devotional service, he should be considered a saint. So very, very important point. And also, it's in some past times, for example, Bhagavatam, it's full of descriptions of devotees in the process of uplifting their consciousness, commit a lot of mistakes, full of faults. It's stories of devotees who commit a lot of faults, a lot of mistakes. But it's not just that. Also, Bhagavatam show us the prescribed methods how to recover, how to uplift the consciousness, how we can rectify our mistakes. So in that sense, Bhagavatam give us the proper knowledge, idea for all of us. For example, he said that Krishna, in his very compassionate, forgiving, and loving mood, he deals with his devotee in different levels. Prabhupada explained that Krishna sees the very least quality of his devotee, and he rewarded with the highest reward. He gives the highest reward. That is the standard of the Krishna's character. So compassionate. And he said that, for example, we have the tendency to act the activity and also the intention behind the activity. For Krishna, for example, if a devotee do a wrong activity but his intention is good, Krishna won't see the wrong activity. Krishna will appreciate his good intention behind that. And he will be happy with that and help the devotee gradually to rectify the action. But for Krishna means about the intention. There are cases, for example, do you remember any case that the devotees, they in a good intention, but they did wrong activity? Ambarish Maharaj. Do you think Ambarish Maharaj was wrong activity and good intention?
Yeah, good intention.
Yeah. And wrong activity? Ambarish Maharaj?
According to Durvasa, it was wrong.
Perhaps from Durvasa point of view? Yes, a bit. Another case, for example, wrong activity, but the intention was good. Bhishma? fighting with the battle field of Kurukshetra, fighting, but the intention was to please Krishna. And even he was fighting with Krishna, and Krishna was enjoying that. Externally, from the external point of view, we can see Bhishma was doing wrong. But internally, Krishna was enjoying the loving exchange with Bhishma there. And all that wrongdoing, but in good intention, could be, for example, when Mother Yasoda was chastising Krishna for trying to chase him with a stick. But what was the intention behind? In her loving mood as a motherly, she wanted to correct Krishna. And Krishna was enjoying that pastime too. Another example, described very beautifully in Bhagavatam with the Jayam Vijay. When the Kumaras came to see the lotus feet of the Lord, this Jaya Vijaya, they did wrong, they kind of offense to the pure devotees. No, you cannot come here. They spoke them, Kumaras, they were very upset and even cursed them. But just in that moment, Krishna, he rushed to come to that point. That even Garuda, he said that Garuda was trying to carry the Lord, but the Lord was so desperate that just ran quickly, and Garuda running behind Krishna. And when they arrived, Krishna, this is a pastime beautiful narrated by my good brother, Radhika Raman Prabhu, he said that Krishna, when they arrived, Garuda and Krishna, Krishna was touching the shoulder of Garuda and to say, oh, okay, don't worry, Garuda, because Garuda said, please allow me, I can take you. But Krishna was so in a hurry that he couldn't wait, he just ran. And Garuda running, and when they arrived, Krishna was touching his shoulder in order to convey the message that, don't worry, we appreciate your service, so everything's fine. We are happy with your service mood. So, but because the Lord was in a hurry, these two devotees, Jaya and Vijaya, were having difficulties. And Krishna said, my devotee never perish. I have to protect my devotees. So in that way, Krishna apologized to the Kumaras, please, my devotees did something wrong to you. I'm taking the responsibility of that. But at that point, the Jaya Vijaya, they said, my Lord, no, we did a mistake. We accept the punishment. They acknowledged. It's not like they justify. They acknowledge their mistake. They say, okay, we recognize we did wrong. We are willing to receive the punishment. We will do as you say. That was the attitude of the Jaya Vijaya, but by seeing the mood of the Lord and the Jaya Vijaya, the Kumaras, they realized their mistake. They said, wow, we came here to see the Lord. But the Lord said something very important. They said, sorry, my devotees, they offend you. Actually, I'm the responsible of this. So I'll do whatever is needed to rectify that. If you want, you can cut my two arms. No problem, because to please you, I'm willing to do that. By the attitude of the Lord and the Jai Vijay, the Kumaras, they realized their mistake and they say, no, my Lord, actually, we did wrong. We just buy your devotees and now we came to see you love to sleep, but what we are doing, we are cutting your arms, because indirectly Krishna manifested that Jaya Vijaya are the two arms of his two arms, and by cursing them is that they are cutting the Lord's arm. And because the Kumaras are intelligent people, They realize their mistake and they were apologizing. They were, please forgive me, my Lord, forgive us. But it didn't stop at that point because Krishna told to Jayavijaya, okay, you will go to material world three lifetimes, but I will not be with you alone. I'll go with you. I'll be also taking three times birth only to be with you. Because for a devotee, for Jayavijaya, it was a fear, a very big fear. He said, okay, we will go to material world three lifetimes, but we have a request. Do you remember what's the request? What was the request that Jayavijaya asked before going to the material world? For
always think about it.
That's right. Always remember the Lord. Please allow us always to remember Him. And that is actually the biggest fear for a devotee. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, in a nice class of this Prabhu, Radha Gopinath Prabhu, he mentioned, for a devotee, the biggest fear is that forget Krishna and be away from the devotees' association. There is nothing more like that, nothing more painful like that. And there's a conversation between Ramananda Roy and Lord Chaitanya. When Lord Chaitanya was asking the different, the highest, high level devotional service, and also Lord Chaitanya asked, what is the most painful and a painful situation, the highest suffering for a devotee? And Ramananda Roy said, apart from being away from devotees, from the Lord and His devotees, I do not know the highest, unbearable, the most unbearable unhappiness than this. That is Ramananda Roy replies. And we see in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, all the interactions with the devotees, when Lord Chaitanya went to go to South India, he didn't want to go with all his devotees, his associates. But they wanted to go with him, and the simple fact to think about the Lord is going, it was very painful for them. He said that Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, when he saw the Lord going, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya fainted. He couldn't tolerate it. In the same when Gadadhar Pandit, when Lord Chaitanya was going to Vrindavan, Gadadhar Pandit, as we know, he was very much attached to the Lord, and but he took the bout of Chaitra Sanyas, and in Puri, and was worshipping Tathagopinath Diti. And when Lord Chaitanya was going to Vrindavan, he was ready to leave that bout of Chaitra Sanyas to follow Lord Chaitanya. He was on his way behind Lord Chaitanya, and Lord Chaitanya said, what are you doing? Come back, go back to you did your bouts. It will be very difficult. What people will say? No, you go back. And with all pain in his heart, with that suffering, Gadadhar Pandit has to go back. And when he saw the Lord Chaitanya going, he again fainted. He fainted, so he couldn't tolerate that. And in one way, in some degrees, the Lord is, and now we can experience that with the lockdown, for example. Many devotees, they were experiencing in some degree this, not able to come to see the Lord physically to the temple, not able to come to do their service. And with so much eagerness, devotees are trying to even be more online classes, trying to find ways how to be in association of devotees, because it's so painful to think about not being in association of devotees. That for a devotee, that is the biggest pain. And he said that how the pain is according to the level of consciousness. Where you are low in ignorance, the pain is more gross, physical, but how much your consciousness is elevated, the subtler the suffering, it's more painful. For a devotee, that the consciousness is pure and elevated, the pain of feeling separation of the Lord and his devotees is the highest pain that we can imagine. Physical pain can be tolerated, but the subtler one, that is really more painful. And another example about the Krishna's mood is Krishna not just see the action and intention, as we saw before, the wrong action and good intention, but in the case of, for example, when there is good action and wrong intention, Krishna also see the good action and just avoid or doesn't want to see the bad intention. Do you remember any case of good action and no good intention? Any case of that in the Bhagavatam? The classic example is with Putana. Putana has a bad intention. Putana, the bad intention was to kill the Lord, but the good action was to feed the Lord. And Krishna just wanted to see that. And that was so amazingly, beautifully described, appreciated by Uddhava when he was talking with Vidura. And so he said, who can be more merciful than my Lord, who gave the position of a mother to the demon, Putana demon, who wanted to kill him? So Krishna sees the good action and not the bad intention. And the same with Ajamil, we will read very soon. Ajamil, the good action was?
That he called out Narayan.
Yeah, he called out Narayan, the name of the Lord, but his intention was to call the Lord? No, his intention was call his son. But Krishna just wanted to see their good action. That is another point. How we can see that Krishna, how he sees. Another case, is another level is when if it's wrong action and wrong intention, if Krishna, how Krishna takes in that case? If a devotee does something wrong and a bad intention, how Krishna will address that? Krishna will forget? Will forgive? Krishna will do it. Because if the devotee repent, if the devotee said, oh my Lord, please forgive me, I have this bad tendency because of my bad tendency, devotees are ashamed of me probably because my bad tendency, please forgive me, I did this wrong activity. And we have the cases in Bhagavatam. Do you remember any case in Bhagavatam where there was a wrong action and wrong intention?
Indra
is the perfect example. He wanted to kill the inhabitants of Vrindavan, Krishna's associate, and his intention was that, and he did it, he tried. But Krishna forgave him. Why? Because he repented. And there is a specific process for that. It's not just, oh my Lord, I'm sinful and please forgive me. It's not just that. There is a prescribed method in Bhagavatam, approaching to the devotee and the devotee. How with Indra did? To go to the Lord with Sudhika and trying to endeavor and rectify his attitude. He did it. And Krishna forgave him. Krishna forgave him. And there is another case when Krishna doesn't forgive directly. Do you know what is the case? Krishna, he can't forgive. Unfortunately, it is the case when we commit offenses to his devotees. Krishna doesn't forgive that. That unfortunately that is the case, and we need to be aware of this. Krishna doesn't forgive if we wrong another devotee, and if we offense a devotee, offenses to Vaishnavas. But Krishna helps us how to rectify that. Krishna will address, and do you know what is the solution for that?
To ask forgiveness from
Krishna. That's right. The only way how we can be forgiven from our wrongness is to ask forgiveness to the devotee. But Krishna will guide us how we can ask forgiveness to the devotee, and then Krishna will forgive us, only in that way. Krishna also intervenes in that way. And the classic example is Ambarish Maharaj, and Durvasa Muni and Ambarish Maharaj. Durvasa Muni, for example, his attitude was quite interesting. When he cursed Ambarish Maharaj and he was trying to chastise him, because he thought he was right, as Priya Mataji said, he thought that he was doing, Ambarish Maharaj was wrong, and he punished or tried to punish him. From his point of view, he did it, he thought, but when he saw the Sudarshan Chakra coming to kill him, he was running to look for shelter. And he went to Lord Shiva, Lord Rama, to ask for shelter, for help. And what they said? No, we cannot do it. No? But the voice somebody said, why? I'm a muni, I'm a sage, I have the power to do it, it's my position. Sometimes we have that tendency, you know, when we do some wrong to some devotees, we try to justify our activity, our action, looking for shelter, we talk to others, trying to just justify our attitude, and we don't recognize our mistakes. So it's the same like Durvasa was doing. He didn't go to Lord Shiva and Lord Rama saying, I'm sorry, I did wrong, please help me. No, he was just looking for shelter because Sudarshan Chakra was chasing him. But in his mind was the consciousness, no, I did wrong, I deserve protection. And even with that attitude, he went to Vishnu, to Krishna. And Krishna guided him what is the only solution. And then he realized his mistake. And he went and received the proper, the solution for his difficulties. This is an example, this is just a brief touching about the mood of Krishna, how he organized, how he deals with his devotees, can be a motivation for all of us, the confidence that Krishna will help us, and inspiring us for engineering more in reaching or trying to maintain an appropriate state of consciousness. Yes, we commit mistakes, we have that tendency, but if we endeavor with sincerity, with humility, requesting help to the Lord, naturally, gradually, we will elevate our consciousness and we will receive the help of Krishna, and that also help each other. Help each other is more important in that way. So I stop in this. These points, so any comment, any questions? Yes, Mataji?
Hi, Krishna. Thank you for the class. Wonderful. Perhaps you can repeat it if it's needed. You said the natural tendency of consciousness is to flow downwards. Is that true for all ages as well, like Satya Yuga, and also, like, does it depend upon the association around us and that sort of thing?
Yeah, well, the question is, we mentioned that the natural tendency of the consciousness is to degrade, to go down, and is that true in the case of Sadhya Yoga or the association that we have? That is the question. Yes. Well, as we mentioned, the natural tendency when we are careless, that is very important. When we are careless, the natural tendency of the consciousness is degraded. Why? Because the influence of most of nature on us. And that will go down because the influence of the lower modes of nature. And in the Bhagavad Gita, in the text, I think it's chapter 16, text 19, or text, where is described the three gates to hell. Yeah, Trividam, Narakas, Vedan. Dwaran, the gate, Dwaranasanam, Armanaha, Kama, Krodha, Tata, Dhova, and then is Kama, Krodha, Tata, Dhova, Tasma, Eta, Trajan, Tiajet. So these three gates, the three gates of the the three modes of nature, when we are under the influence of these three modes, especially the lower modes of nature, especially in ignorance, the three gates to the hell is open to us. No? The Dora three gates, Lova, Krodha, and Kama, Krodha, and Lova. And they will drag us naturally because the modes of nature influence there. So for that reason, we have to be very careful and renounce even that. Not just be very careful. When we are careless, that is the tendency. But for maintaining our state of consciousness, we need to endeavor a bit. Not just a bit, so that sometimes we struggle. But in that way, by endeavoring, we attract the influence of the good, the mercy of the devotees and Krishna. And to mention about the association, yes, we endeavor to stay in an association of devotees, then we receive the benefit of that, the protection, to maintain and live our consciousness. But if we don't remain, or if we do not endeavor in being in a good association, so the tendency is to the consciousness to degrade. So we need to understand that principle. It's not just, I won't do I won't do anything wrong, I just stay aloof from the devotees and I'll be okay. No, doesn't happen like that. Because time will come and you didn't even notice and you remain away from the devotees association for the spiritual practice because again the most of nature has influence of us. And what to say? If you are not in association of devotees, so you will be in association of non-devotees. Yeah. And that environment, those things, it influences on us. It has a lot of influence on us. Well, that is my humble attempt to answer your question, and I hope it's okay.
Mm-hmm. Is another quick one?
Yeah, another question, yes.
When a person advances the progress for someone in mode of ignorance, for him to come to bhakti, it's to passion, goodness, and then to higher modes like that, or can he come straight?
Yes, that's a good question. The Vedas describe different methods for uplifting the consciousness, the gradual process, and the quickest one, as we say. Yes, for the Varnashrama Dharma, for example, is another way to uplift the consciousness, the rules, following the rules and regulations, according to your varna and anasha, that gradually will take you to the highest level of consciousness. But we also know that there is a prescribed injunction from the Vedas of Bhakti Yoga, the chanting the holy name of the Lord, association of devotees, and this process accelerates the uplifting of consciousness just very quickly. We don't have to go in that gradual process that can take lives and lives, lifetimes. But by engineering, indeed engaged in devotional service, in good association of devotees, and practicing the prescribed process, like chanting the holy name of the Lord, listening and reading Bhagavatam, Krishna, deity worship, association of devotees. So we have the Panchayanika Bhakti, yeah? Being as deity worship, sorry, chanting the holy name, being an association of devotees, reading, studying Bhagavatam, living in the holy land, and deity worship. Yeah, the five angas that can facilitate, accelerate our uplifting of consciousness. Yeah, and can be a success in just one lifetime. That's very important to know. Okay, if there is no any more questions, comments, any questions from?
Then this Vaishnava Aparada, similar incident with this Jagayan Madai hitting Nityananda Prabhu.
Yeah, that's right. Another pastime, huh? Vaishnava Parada and Jagayan Madai, and by asking for forgiveness and the mercy of a devotee, that it can be uplifted quickly. And we know that Jagayan Madai became a saint, they become saints. And right, even now they have there is a god where people go and receive, asking blessings from Jagayan Madai, as a saint, as saints. Yeah. Well, thank you so much for coming. Gracias, Mama. Thank you.